Let's get started. Welcome you all to the End Time Study, week 38, Wednesday, June 16th. This is going to be a very interesting study today. Before we start, Pastor, would you lead us in a prayer?
Absolutely. It would be my pleasure. Family, would you join me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come study your word. I thank you for the presence and the promise and the sealing of your Holy Spirit on us and within us. I thank you for your power. I thank you for your desire to illuminate the word to us. It's not just our desire coming to a book and we want to know what it says, but you love and you delight in the reality that we're coming to your word and we want to know what you have for us, and you delight to open it up and give it to us. And so, Father, I just pray that you would do that to us this morning. I pray that you would show us your word, illuminate it, open it up, open our minds, open our ears and our hearts, enable us to really get this and to see all that you have for us in it. And I just confess, this is a difficult and deep passage that we're going to be in. And so I pray that you would give us all humility and just enable us to see you and to see you working in it and your truths, and to be encouraged and to know you deeper because of it. So, Father, I commit this time to you. Pray that you would fill Bob, fill myself. I pray that it would be your study. I pray that you would have literal headship this morning in this class time. And I pray that you would just prompt each one of us, regardless of how much preparation we've done. I pray that you would just kick our minds in gear and prompt our discussion and our questions and our comments, and enable us to do so with great love for one another. We love you so much and commit this time to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, I agree with Brian. This is going to be one of the more difficult, deep, and interesting sections of the end time study that we are going to get to today. Before we start, are there any interesting stuff, current stuff? I haven't heard anything different about the current pandemic or coronavirus situation. Does anybody else have anything, Brian?
Yeah, they said last night that nothing's changing, so it'll be another 15 days. So for sure, two more weeks of Saturdays, and we'll reevaluate again 2 weeks from now.
Yeah, so that's kind of where we're at. Anybody else have anything they need to share, any interesting current stuff or events? Okay. So what I wanted to do today I've put something up here, why we teach end times. And so what I'm about to relate to you now is also what I discussed with those in attendance in the first weeks when we started this study regarding the book of Revelation. Most of what I'm about to say is a repeat of what we discussed when we first started the class. So let me go through all this, and then we can have a discussion afterwards. But it's been about a year since we've been in this. And I wanted to, I think June, Brian said in the service last week, I think is correct. I think it's about a year. So I thought it would make sense so you guys would know why we're teaching it, the reason we're teaching it, how we're teaching it, and because we want everybody to be edified by this. We don't want anybody to think that we're dismissing anybody or anything like that. It's not our intention. So I thought it'd be good to kind of review this. So let me get through all this, and then we'll start with the regular class. Revelation is the only book in the Bible that gives a blessing for reading it and following it. The first chapter says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written, because the time is near." So God wants us to be prepared for what is coming. And then in the last chapter, "Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll." Again, Jesus promises a blessing to those who keep or obey the teachings of Revelation, to be prepared. From chapters 4 through 18 of Revelation, God reveals the horrible end times events that will play out on earth. We see the Lamb breaking the seals of the scroll, the release that released the end time events. We see the rising of the Antichrist ruling on earth. We see the oppression of the saints that the saints will have to go through. God shows us the horrible destruction is to come through wars, famines, natural disasters, end time judgments, and his bowls of wrath. The entire point of the blessing is to encourage God's people to study this book so they are prepared for what is going to happen, and to encourage them because they will know it is all from their God who is in control of all things. However, if the major events, not all, It's like seals, trumpets, judgment, bowls of wrath that God tells us about in chapters 4 through 18 are symbolic or have already occurred in the past. Then why does God want us to study them and keep them? Unless they are future events, these chapters are the most pointless in all of Scripture. Unless God wants to prepare his children to be ready for these devastating future events, then these chapters are almost useless, as there is very little personal application to help disciples in their walk with Christ. These chapters do not teach us to be more loving, or give us commands to follow, or about the ministry of Jesus, or examples of godly living, or about almost anything that has personal application. Their entire purpose is to prepare the followers of God so that they are ready for what is going to occur at a future point in time. If they are symbolic or past events, and again, not all of them, then these chapters are almost pointless because it is impossible to prepare for what is symbolic or has already happened. Brian and I decided to teach end times through the book of Revelation because we believe that God wants us to help our flock prepare for the events that are coming that God describes in this book. We are putting in a large amount of time to prepare these sessions every week so that you can know what is going to happen and why it is going to happen. We want you to be prepared and thus to be blessed by God for going through this study and being prepared. This is why we are teaching from the perspective that these prophesied events are literal and future. Much of what I just related is a repeat of what we related when we first began the study. The reason for restating this now is because it's been almost a year since we started, and some may not remember what we said when we first began. We want everyone to understand that our teaching perspective on end times is futurist with regard to many events following the opening of the scroll, and to please, please not be offended if we do not teach symbolic or historic views of some of these post-scroll tribulation events. We're not dismissing anything. We're okay with everyone having symbolic views of certain things. We're not dismissing anyone. We don't want anybody to be insulted. We don't want to offend anyone. And so we thank you for your understanding, and we're going to continue to try and do our best for your spiritual well-being in Christ. So if I say something through these things, you feel offended, or if I've done something, please come and talk to me. That's not our goal. We don't want to offend anybody. And if you tell me something I've done, I'd be more than happy to explain it and apologize. So come and talk to us if there's a reason for it. But I thought about this, and I'm thinking, you know, we keep dismissing some of these symbolic things, and it's not because we're being dismissive, and it's not because we're being insulting, it's because this is the way we view it, and we want our flock to be prepared. Okay, any comments before we go on? Have I confused you all? Richard?
Promise is a blessing, but also a promise is a curse. Anyone who takes away the words of this prophecy, he will take out the book of
right.
life. So there's two things that come with it, and one is positive and one is negative.
Right. You are 100% correct, but we already had so much negative, I thought I would just focus on the positive. You are absolutely correct. Okay, anyone else? You know, there's a lot of good suggestions and things here, but I don't want you guys to think that we're trying to be rude in how we're teaching this. It's just the way we look at what's happening and how we're trying to prepare the flock. Okay, the first four trumpet judgments we have already discussed. The first one, the angel blows his trumpet, and we see a third of trees and grass and the earth itself burned up. A radical environmental destruction on a scale never before seen in biblical history. We've never seen this before, right? This is the first trumpet judgment of God. And so we see trees and grass and a third of the earth itself burnt up. Massive. Then we see the second angel blows his trumpet and a huge mountain is thrown into the sea. My goodness, is that going to cause destruction? All right, and we see the angel blowing his horn, the sea being destroyed, massive tidal waves, a third of all the fish in the ocean, all the sea creatures, a third of all commerce, the ships, and the sea, a third of the sea turned to blood, became blood. Again, we have never seen this destruction before, post-Noah. We have never seen this kind of destruction on the earth before. The third angel blows his trumpet, and another star falls from heaven like a torch, and this thing hits a third of the rivers and the springs, It's called wormwood, and many people die because it has been made bitter or poisonous. And so again, the earth is struck, and again, we have ecological, environmental destruction, polluting the waters, causing many people to become sick and die. We were told it became wormwood, and we know that wormwood is a shrub that creates a liquor that's so toxic it's banned in many countries, and it's mentioned 8 times in the Bible for bitterness, poison, and death. And so if all the drinkable water, if a third of the drinkable water on earth becomes contaminated, then it's bad times. Many sick, many dead on the planet. That's the third trumpet. The fourth trumpet, we lose a third of all light. We lose a third of the sun, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars. The light that comes from these stars. And we talked about what kind of devastation that would cause. Plunging temperatures, freezing. I mean, plants can't grow, crops can't produce. I mean, this is as devastating as anything in the first three trumpets. All right? You have to. Earth is in a fine balance. If you've ever studied cosmology, Earth in its location around the sun, with its moon giving it the tide, is perfectly balanced to sustain light. You take away any of that, and you start killing off life on the planet. That's the fourth trumpet. And then we talked about how the prophets told us about this day of the Lord. They've told us, Isaiah and Joel, how the heavens are not going to give their light, how the sun is going to get dark, how the moon will not shed its light. So the Old Testament prophets actually told us these things were going to happen prior to the return of the Lord. The day of the Lord, it's called. You can find more than these. I simply chose Isaiah and Joel. All right, so that's the fourth trumpet. So the first four trumpets are going to present ecological disasters to the earth. All right, third of trees, grass, and earth, third of sea and creatures and ships, third of rivers and springs, third of the light coming from the sun, moon, and stars. And there are going to be discouraged people everywhere as they're looking for why this is happening, as the whole earth is worshiping this new god called the Antichrist, who's supposed to start off his career by promising them peace and prosperity. And this is what the world is going to be facing. So before I move on, that's the review of last week. Any questions or comments? Bad times at Ridgemont High. There's no question. It's going to be horrible. But all of these things, if we're around, and some of us will be, and some of us might not be, but all of these things, we're going to know because we're studying it. And we're going to recognize it as coming from God. And that's going to be our greatest comfort, because we're going to know that we are sealed by our Lord, and we are His. Brian, go ahead.
And probably just important to add here that, with these four trumpets, we will be affected by it. It's not like if all these things were to happen, then, you know, we wouldn't experience any negative fallout. We're not appointed the wrath of God, and yet we talked about all the kind. I mean, we talked about just a few of the consequences with the supply chain and the availability of food, and all those kinds of things are going to affect us still. So it's not God Himself inflicting like sores on our bodies, for example, right, but we're just dealing with the consequences of what's happening in the world around us.
Right. It's not like, you know, everyone else is going to lose a third of the light, but it'll be shining brightly on us. Everyone's going to lose a third of the light, and those are the consequences of these judgments. So it ends with, "Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, 'Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow.'" So we've got three more of these, and they increase in intensity, and as we go forward, in the bowls of wrath that we're going to come to in 16, chapter 16, are just as bad. So woe is used throughout Scripture as an expression of judgment, destruction, and condemnation. While double woes are used for emphasis in the OT, this eagle's triple pronouncement introduces one threat for each of the remaining three trumpets that are about to sound. So here's a recap of the seven trumpets, just so we can get a view and as we go forward, okay? We've seen the first four, the grass, the trees, the blood, the ships and sea, the waters turn bitter, the light disappearing. And now we're going to go into the last three. And the last three are something like locusts wielded by the beast's military power, a 200, then in trumpet judgment six, a 200 million, I'm not sure it's man, a 200 million thing army, and a third, 33% of mankind killed. Now, I want you to think about that. We're getting close to 8 billion people on the planet. That's more than 2 billion people killed. That's close to 2.5 billion people. Okay? That's a third of mankind is going to be killed. And then, yes.
And that's a third of what's left. We've already seen 2 billion drop. We've already seen a fourth.
Remember in this fourth seal? The fourth seal says a quarter of mankind. When the fourth seal is opened by the Lamb, a quarter of mankind is killed. So it's a third of whatever is left. Brian's absolutely correct. Whatever is left after the seals are opened and after whatever is left after the first four trumpet judgments, a third of those will be killed. And then finally, the kingdom of God is declared in the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet. And we come to the final bowls and Jesus' return, and we get to the glory part in chapter 19. So this is a recap of the seven trumpets that we're going to cover the last three now. Any questions before we go forward? Thoughts?
Well, you know, you understand I don't agree with that.
I understand.
But if it's this way, well, Gates and the vaccine people have set us up to lose a lot of people. He's trying to depopulate.
Okay. He could be definitely part of it. I'm not saying that's not correct. Yeah.
Bill Gates. Okay. Bill Gates.
All right. Chapter 9, the fifth trumpet. Everything we're reading about with the trumpet judgments and the bowls of wrath in Revelation 16 occurred within the last 3 years of the seven-year period. At this point, the following is what we believe Scripture says has occurred thus far. This is to bring us up to speed. The seven seals have been opened by Christ, revealing God's plan for the end and releasing. The Antichrist has assumed world power with Satan behind him, and the false prophet working with him has established a worldwide religion worshiping the Antichrist as God. The two witnesses and the 144,000 sealed servants of God are likely the last public voices still on earth proclaiming Christ against the worldwide religion of the Antichrist. The Antichrist has set himself up in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem as his seat of power and is operating there. Again, these are our best impressions, our best interpretations. The churches of Christ and the saints have been increasingly persecuted for the last 3.5 years through the first half of the period. Most likely, the majority of the elect Gentiles are in hiding. We know that the Jews are in hiding because of Revelation 12. The elect Jews who have been worshiping the Antichrist as their returned Savior, some of which now know the truth and have fled into the wilds where they are protected by God. The first four trumpet judgments have brought ecological destruction to the planet, resulting in famine, pestilence, death, and economic devastation, while billions of bodies, human and animal, lie dead everywhere on the planet. You simply cannot bury this many people. There's just no way. Which is why in olden times they simply stacked bodies high on top of wood piles and burnt them in mass burnings. There's just no way to do it. And if you don't burn the bodies and get rid of them, you end up with more disease, more pestilence, more problems. So it is going to be a horrible time. At this point, the world, in the scriptural timeline, the world is experiencing literally hell on earth. Any thoughts before we move on? Okay. Brian? Sandy?
So you said that the Antichrist is going to be reigning. This is happening?
Yeah. That's our best interpretation, yes.
Okay. Is there a specific spot in the Bible that would say that such a thing?
Yeah, it says the midpoint in the tribulation. We talked about Thessalonians. He sets himself in the temple of God and declares himself to be God.
Right.
Right. We're in the second half. We're heading towards the return. Right? Brian?
I was just going to say, thanks for putting it so lightly.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I'll keep it light as we go forward, just like this. I'll keep it just as light as this as we go forward. All right, it says, and the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. Now, I ask you some questions. Who or what is this star that is being talked about? What does it mean that it had fallen from heaven? That was one of the questions I gave you. So what do you think? I don't have my question sheet. Do you have a copy of the questions? Thank you. Anybody else need questions? Dale has copies. Anyone? Who's this fallen star? What is this fallen star being talked about?
I think it's Satan. Go back to Luke, 10:8.
Satan? Not a bad guess. Okay.
Satan's a fallen angel, so one and the same.
It says fallen, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Okay. Anyone else? No? Okay. How about, what does it mean that it's fallen from heaven?
You can't fly anymore.
Can't fly anymore? That's the literal aspect of it, isn't it?
Well, Christ said he was fallen, didn't it? And then what Luke 10:8 says?
Okay. 18. No, that's fine. All right. So let's go with that for the time being. Satan, we'll start with that. Brian?
I was just going to, I would, since we don't, it doesn't tell us conclusively what it is, we know it's something in the spiritual realm. I would go toward either a fallen angel of some nature, probably is what I would conclude, and more specifically is where we get Satan, but we could just be more generic and say a fallen angel of some nature.
Okay. All right. So the text clearly shows us that this star is a being, because it says he, not a literal star. And the verb tense is past. It indicates that it already has fallen. So theological suggestions have included a fallen angel, an evil spirit, Satan, the Word of God, a good angel, or even Jesus himself. I'm just telling you what some theologians say this is, okay? I'm not saying this is what I believe it is, but these are all some of the theological suggestions. And, of course, these guys who make these suggestions back it up with books and movies and anything else they can. Sandy, you have a question?
Yeah, because this is obviously the future. And if it's a fallen angel, it's a bad angel, and he's falling from heaven. In the future, does that mean that there's bad angels, fallen angels in heaven?
Well, it's in the past tense, though. So this angel has already, whatever it is, has already fallen. All right, so we don't know when he's already fallen. We don't know if he's fallen in the, 1,000 years ago. We don't know if he's falling in the future. We don't know the timing of the fall, but we know it's past tense that he had already fallen by this point in time. Do you have a comment?
Another way to read it would be, and the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star who had previously fell, who had at some point in the past fell.
Right.
That's the way we would read it. So John seeing in his vision an angel, presumably, or some being, whatever we want to call it, some being that has fallen from heaven in the past. Though, more on her question, does that mean there's fallen angels in heaven? Well, we know that there's fallen angels that have access to heaven on some level, and at some point that access is removed, and we talked about various times that yeah. could have happened, or quite possibly, the way we leaned is it has not happened yet, but that access will...
Actually, we leaned the opposite to that.
Did we lean to the
when we reviewed Revelation 12 about the angels thrown out of heaven, no more access, the best timing we thought that would happen would either be at the cross, the resurrection and the victory of Christ, or at the midpoint of the tribulation, when Satan declares himself to be God, heaven wants nothing more to do with
that's
any.
Right, that's right.
So those, theologically, that's where most theologians will lean to either one of those two events. So we're in the second half of the tribulation. We're past the point where the Antichrist has declared himself God.
So, which goes along with it being past tense here.
Sandy?
Yeah, I don't think it's past tense.
Okay.
No,
we went to the Greek to review the tenses on this. In the original languages, it's in the past tense in how it's constructed. The language is constructed.
It says, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit.
Right. You probably looked at this. I looked at every translation I could find, and I believe the King James was the only one that I can remember, other than maybe some crazy ones, but it was the only one of, you know, 10 solid ones that did not use the word fallen, but it used the word fall or falling or something.
Right. I just went to the original Greek and the tenses that were used, and it was in the past tense. So I don't know about King James. You're right. If that's what it says. Well, we're going to talk about that in a second. Right. We're going to talk about that in a second. Yeah. Good point. Good question. I'm glad you brought it up. Okay. Yeah. You'd think that God would be in control of that, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
Not demons.
Exactly.
We're going to get to this. You guys are on top of it. I think you guys reviewed the slides. I think you guys are ahead of this. Okay. All right. So in the context, this star is best seen as an angel. Whether he's a good or bad angel depends on his relation. We think it depends on his relation to the angel of the bottomless pit that we're going to come to in a few verses in 9:11. It says, they have as a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he's called Apollyon. If the angel of Revelation 9:1 is the same as the angel of Revelation 9:11, then it's definitely an evil angel, perhaps Satan himself. If it is a different angel, it may be a good angel sent by God to open up this bottomless pit for the purpose of judgment. Okay, so we haven't come to a determination yet. I think we have a good determination that it's an angel. All right? We haven't come to a determination yet whether it's a good angel or it's a bad angel. If it is a good angel, we do not believe that it can refer to Jesus, as nowhere in the New Testament is Jesus referred to as an angel. And we probably shouldn't consider a human either, as this event clearly plays out in the spiritual realm. Under all scenarios, we have to remember that God is sovereign over all these trumpet judgments. So here we have a good angel opening up the bottomless pit and letting out all this destruction. And then I'm going to assume this next one, I'm just taking a wild guess here, but I'm going to assume this must be a bad angel holding the key to the bottomless pit. So which one is it, a good angel or a bad angel? Well, we have interpretational problems. That this star is fallen makes us associate him with Satan or another high-ranking evil angelic being. But the fact that he is given the key to the bottomless pit makes us not want to associate him with evil or Satan. The idea that Satan is the master of hell is foreign to Scripture. He will be hell's victim, not its ruler. At the same time, we notice that the key is given to this being, and that it is given at a specific time for a specific purpose that furthers God's plan. So this angel, evil or good, still serves God's purpose, intentionally or not. So the answer is, we don't know dogmatically whether this is a good or a bad angel.
It
doesn't really matter. He still serves God's purposes. Okay? If I had to place my money on something, I would probably lean towards an evil angel, a fallen angel. But I don't like that, because there's some other things that don't make sense, like Edith said. Just kind of don't make sense. Any questions? Thoughts? Hard to believe anybody evil is going to be given control of the pit or anything else by God, and yet it's fallen. So, Brian.
Just more, you know, I don't need to keep preaching providence, but I will. We've seen God's providence over evil and over Satan, and we've seen him cause Satan and non-believers, unregenerate people, and Satan's forces serve his own plan unwittingly. you know, where Satan desires to just bring Job to nothing, and God's got a plan all along where Satan's trying to destroy him and make him curse God, and God's refining him and moving him forward in sanctification process. See the same thing on the cross, where Satan's trying to just kill Jesus and wipe him out and be done with the whole plan and make God a liar, and he ends up serving the whole plan of salvation himself. And so, you know, we could imagine that if this is evil, that it's going to play out something like that, where we can entertain an idea, right, where this evil angel thinks they're just releasing all that's held captive in the bottomless pit to do their own, you know, work. And God's completely sovereign and in control of it, allowing them to do exactly what he needs and desires to have done. So it doesn't matter really whether it's good or evil, but we could imagine kind of either scenario.
I actually think a lot of Christianity has the wrong idea. I think too many of us grew up going to school and being forced to read Milton's Paradise Lost, where Satan screams out, better to rule in hell than to serve in heaven. Well, Satan doesn't rule anywhere. All of creation, hell included, is controlled by God. All of creation, every part of it, whether it's spiritual or physical, is ruled by heaven. All right? He rules nowhere. But we all grew up, you know, with Milton and these other things, thinking that Satan is the ruler of hell. Well, he isn't going to rule anywhere. Sandy. Well, it's past tense, yeah. It's something that's fallen, yes.
So it's not like maybe sent down?
No, it doesn't give that interpretation. If it had that kind of interpretation, then I would definitely lean towards it being a good angel. But that's not it's something that's been lost, something that's fallen. Okay. The next verse, as he opened the bottomless pit, there arose smoke out of the pit, and as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. That is a boatload of smoke. So, in general, the abyss or bottomless pit is a place where God imprisons fallen angels and demons. We discussed this previously regarding Satan from Revelation 23, and the angels who had relations with women in Genesis 6:4. Brian's also going to cover this more in depth at a later date, so we're not going to spend a lot of time on what the abyss or the pit is. But consider what is actually taking place here. Hell itself is opened up, smoke rises, and it literally blocks out the sun in our physical world. Now, what might God want us to see here?
I got a whole different scenario. Don't look at me.
Okay, well, I don't know. I'm just looking at anybody. What does God? What do you think God wants us to see here? What is happening? Any thoughts or general ideas of what God wants us to see here?
Well, see, can I just say, I think all of this is in the past, up to almost to the seventh trumpet. It's already happened, or is happening.
But that means that God, Jesus, has already returned.
No.
He returns the seventh trumpet.
No, I say the seventh trumpet is future. But up to near that, I think it's
so. When have 25% of the earth been killed off? When has 33% been killed off?
I'm sorry, you said.
You're taking it. Okay, that's fine. He's taking it symbolically. Then I'm not sure of the purpose with chapters 4-18. I mean, you might as well just do 19 at the return.
What God gave us is prophecy, is to help us understand and to believe Him. So
the purpose of 4-18 is to tell us about the past?
Well, it wasn't in the past to some of these people from when John first wrote it. But
okay, all right.
Well,
yes.
John wrote this from the island of Patmos, which was a prison island for political prisoners, and yet he was there because of his preaching the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
He wrote to the seven churches, all who knew who he was, because he had preached in all those churches.
Right.
There is his mentioning in the first chapter that he goes writing to his brethren in the tribulation. Mm-hmm. Doesn't mean the great tribulation, but
right,
it means that they are going through the tribulation.
Right.
And one of the purposes of this Bible is to encourage, like you said, Christians to endure.
To endure, right.
And so that was the purpose of this. At the time of the Caesars, there was a thing called the Lord's Day.
The what?
The Lord's Day.
Okay.
That's when everybody had to come in and declare Caesar is Lord, or Caesar is God.
That's correct.
And then they would take spices and throw it into the fire, and you'd get smoke going up into the air, which accounts for why the Eastern churches use incense.
Right, okay.
It's a pagan ritual.
Yeah, very good. You know your history very well.
So, I mean, I'll just go on and draw it here. This is the only book in the Bible where people say it divides Christians into two categories. Those who can't get into Revelation and those who can't get out.
Okay, that's good. All right.
And the people, the reformers, had a real difficult time with Revelation. Martin Luther didn't want to put it in the Bible, didn't want to call it canonical, but he did in the end.
Mm-hmm.
It's the only book that Calvin never did an exegesis of. He did an exegesis of every book, but he wouldn't touch Revelation.
Right.
And Zwingli said it sounded like a fairy tale,
mm-hmm.
which wasn't too good of him to say. But the more intellectual you are, the more difficult I think you have.
It's a difficult book. There's no question about it.
Common people, it's easier
right.
to understand. So.
But God gives us blessing for studying it and keeping its words. This is... And I have no explanation for 14 chapters except to prepare us for what is coming. And I can't see any historical background for these events that we talk of. They've never happened in history, what's being told about here. So
there's no guarantee that John wrote it, understood everything either.
But we accept everything.
He was reporting what he heard and what
right.
he saw.
Right.
And it was overwhelming. So he kept having to be... by the angel saying, remember to write down what you see in here.
Right.
So it was kind of awesome for him to go through this thing.
I would imagine having a vision like this would be terrifying.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay, good. Okay. All right, so we've got a massive event here that God is controlling. He's allowed to block the sun out in the physical world. He's opened up hell itself, and I think it's going to be a very amazing time on earth. For the sun and air to be darkened by smoke, the volume coming out of the pit will have to be exceedingly great. It will be like the corruption of hell is belched forth from the pit to pollute the entire world. Right?
Well, just back on the last slide, if you go back, since we didn't answer that question, I'll throw my two cents on it. What might God want us to see here? Obviously, we've made it clear. Accept other positions. God's holding us accountable to teach it to the best of our ability, and we believe this is a future end times event based on the language in chapter 1 and the Olivet Discourse and so forth. And so we see this as an end time event. And if it is, and therefore we take a number of things literal, there's no language in here like or such as or anything like that. It's just a description. The abyss was opened and smoke came out, and it literally blocks out the sun. So if we're looking at it literally, and this is actually happening, and the sun is actually going to be blocked out at some point, what might God want us to see here? One of the things that there's lots that God wants us to see here, but one of them is, we don't see a lot. We see some interaction in the in the spiritual realm. You know, we get to see some spiritual warfare, but to me, this is really blatant. We see a connection here between the spiritual and the physical just in a unique way, not in a way that has never been described in the Bible, but in a unique way because, it's hard to say, okay, well, there is where hell is. It's not like we can dig a hole and enter into hell, and yet it's like this hole is going to be open, the shaft is going to be open, and we ourselves are going to see the smoke coming up. And so there's this connection between the two realms that's very apparent here. And I think God's just showing and highlighting the spiritual warfare and the spiritual nature that I think lots of times we're kind of numb to or we're definitely blind to, or at times we mm-hmm. just kind of forget about it. There are demons and there are spiritual forces of evil and fallen angels all around this place that are trying, all around us all the time. And his forces are not omnipotent and they're not omnipresent, so they're not always around us, but they're pretty close to always around us and always influencing us and influencing our flesh.
Right.
And, I think this is just, I think God is allowing us to see into that in a unique way. And I think he wants us to see it and be prepared for it and kind of remind us, like, this is spiritual warfare. Here's how close it is. I'm going to open up hell itself, and all sorts of crap's going to come out of it that's going to be terrible, and you're going to see it.
And it's all part of his return.
It's all leading up to his glorious return.
Dale?
Did I cut you off?
No, go.
Interesting enough that, you know, every time God speaks or he acts, there's always a message there. There's always something that we need to learn about him and about his actions. And there's so many people, literally, today, that do not believe hell exists. That demons don't exist. That the world is what you make of it. You know, I mean, there's so much of that mindset. But when you see this, oh my goodness.
When you feel it.
When you feel
it's going to be even worse.
Exactly. It's like, there's no doubt that, one, yes, God exists, and two, hell does exist too, and he's in control of everything.
With the sounding of this trumpet, everyone on the planet is going to know that hell exists. We're going to find that out in a second. All right? And out of the smoke of the abyss, locusts came down on the earth and were given the power like that of a scorpions on the earth. This is one translation. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of the scorpions on the earth. So John now sees this new terror emerging out of the vast, ominous clouds of smoke. Vile demons taking visible form, resembling locusts, sent to plague the earth. And I asked you a question, too. Could these be actual physical locusts? Why or why not? Are these physical locusts coming out? Or is this one area where it's symbolic? Because there is a lot of symbolism in Revelation. We don't deny that. Are these physical locusts or are these demons?
They're demons.
Demons? Demons. You believe demons. Why do you believe they're demons? Whatever your best guess is. Because they're coming from hell, is what you're saying.
That's what I would think, yeah.
Okay.
I think they are physical.
Okay.
But then again, they strike the unbelievers.
Well, we're going to get to that, yeah.
I mean, you know, so.
Okay.
Which I find very interesting.
Could these be actual physical locusts? Well, we think it's highly unlikely. The pit or abyss from which these come from are part of the spiritual world, not our physical world. The pit is a place where angels and demons are held, not creatures from this world. Their torment upon man will be like the sting of scorpions, but locusts have no tail or sting. And the fact that they have an angel of the pit as their king makes anything but demons unlikely. That's our opinion. Okay, it's just hard to see physical locusts coming with a king, with an angelic king over them when they don't have tails. So for these reasons, we think it's highly unlikely. Brian?
I was just going to say, we're not saying that this is just symbolic then. We're saying it's not simply a locust,
right.
But rather there is going to be a physical presence of something that's doing stuff that you're about to cover,
right.
And it's demonic in nature. And exactly what it looks like physically is not all that important.
And hard for us to determine. Right? But these are the facts. They're coming from a spiritual world. They're coming from a place where demons and angels are held. They're going to have a sting like a scorpion, and they're going to have an angel over them who's a fallen, most likely a fallen angel. So then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given the power like the power of scorpions of the earth. So more than likely, locusts is used to describe this demonic horde because, like locusts, the number of them will be so many that they will cover the earth. This is a massive plague that's going to be coming to cover the earth. Thoughts? That's what locusts do. They cover the earth wherever they go. Jump in the waters. Okay, so they're going to cover, this militant jihadist army is going to cover the earth and plague them. Okay, Sandy.
Did you say earlier that you don't think they're physical, that you believe that it's all symbolic?
No, I said that the word locust is more symbolic.
For it stands for.
Right. It's going to be more than just locust. It's going to be something demonic, right, regardless of how they're described, and we're going to get to more of that in a second. Yeah. Dale? I'm sorry, who?
Meaning not an insect, but a being of some kind.
Demonic.
Yeah. Right.
In nature. Richard? Like a vaccine? Okay. Going to spread all over the world? Along with the jihadist army. Okay. Brian?
Both of those run into a problem when nobody dies, though, which you're about to cover. And we're seeing, obviously, we see...
No one's going to die here, by the way.
Armies kill,
from the jihadist army. So Brian makes a point. We're about to find out that whatever this is, nobody dies. So it is kind of hard to think it's a vaccine or a jihadist army, because the jihadists don't leave people alive when they go into full-scale military conflict. But okay, good thoughts. All right, let's move forward. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. So this is amazing if it's just plain old locusts, because they're not going to harm anything green. They're just going to go after those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now, I ask you some questions here. They were told by whom? What does the fact that they must follow commands and orders convey to you? And who are the people who have the seal of God? Let's start with the first one. They were told by whom? Whom are these locusts told by to not harm these sealed people? Who's in charge here? Who's running the show?
The one with the key who opened up the pit.
So you think it's the angel of the pit?
Yeah.
And he's telling them, you know, be nice. Don't harm these people to have. You know, I'm a good guy. I don't want the earth hurt.
No.
Okay.
No, he's not a good guy. He's doing what God's telling him to do.
Okay. All right. I don't have that. Okay. Anyone else?
And he's telling them not to tamper with people who are God.
So you think it's the angel of the pit giving them these instructions? Is by whom is what we're looking for.
Yeah.
Who's giving the orders here is what we're talking about. Okay, so it's God, okay? And Dale thinks it's the angel, God giving the commands to, who's telling him this. Brian?
We need to mark the date again, because I agree with Jim.
Okay.
I think it's God himself or an angel of God. You know, we see good angels carrying out God's plan all throughout this time. And so
right.
It's one of those that's in the same way that God... constricted and limited Satan's activity in Job's life. You know, that's just a phenomenal example. It seems we're seeing a similar thing play out, where God or some of God's forces has the power of God and is limiting these demonic forces and perhaps fallen angels or whatever this looks like. They're limiting them, saying, "Okay, here's what you can do and here's what you can't do."
Right.
There's and exactly what it looks like is not all that relevant, but we know God is up here, controlling everything, ruling everything, limiting things.
That's kind of the answer to question number two.
What
does the fact that they must follow commands and orders convey to you?
God's in control.
God is in control. These are not operating independently. They're not doing their own thing. They're having to follow orders. Any other thoughts on that?
Well, it's the same thing as Job. Satan wanted to,
go after Job.
God put limits on what he could do.
That's right. Exactly. That's a good example. It's exactly like Job. Satan was limited by God to what he could do. So who are the people who will have the seal of God on their foreheads? That's the important one. Because they're not going to be touched by these.
God's elect.
Dale says it's all of God's elect. Anyone disagree? Anyone have a different thought? So those are the people who are going to have the seal of God on their foreheads? Okay, okay. All right. I'm sorry, Sandy, what?
I couldn't understand what he said to begin with. Who is it that he thinks will have the seal?
Those that God is not going to allow to be affected by their spiritual beliefs. They're going to be protected. Their spiritual beliefs are going to be protected. Dale says physically they're going to be protected. And basically the elect of God. The elect of God. Okay? So Ephesians 1:3 tells us, "In him also you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." Ephesians 4 tells us, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And 1 Corinthians says, "And who also has put his seal on us, given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." So all of God's children, all of his elect, all of those who have given their faith to God Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, are sealed by the Holy Spirit. This is what the Bible tells us. It's not just the 144,000 that we read about in Revelation 7. All of us have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. We are God's elect. And those who are on earth at this point in time are the sealed who will be ordered that they can't touch. Revelations 3:12, and we went through before, says, "The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city." So another indication of being sealed. The elect, those who believe in God, are sealed. And what happens, what's the result of those sealed? 1 Thessalonians says, we are not destined to receive the wrath of God. And what we're seeing here in Trumpet 5 is absolute personal wrath on God for those who are not the elect. This is no longer ecological. This is personal torment on the entire planet. And the only ones who will not be receiving it are the sealed of God, because God's gift and promises are irrevocable. Romans tells us that. And he has sealed us and told us we are not destined for his wrath. You want to say something?
Sure, I'll throw it.
I thought you wanted to say something.
You know, one of the problems here is we don't have the answer to everything, and we don't have all of this figured out, and even you and me are confused by a few things throughout this, and I think that's good that we don't have it all, or don't believe we've got it all figured out. One of the issues, yes, all believers are sealed, and yet this talks about this sealing on the forehead, and so there's confusion there. We know we're sealed. We know we're not destined to wrath, like you're talking about. So we know we're involved in those who aren't going to be tortured by these locusts. But another one, just kind of in the realm of where Jim and David went off and studied that 12, you know, study back when we were in Revelation 7. And Revelation 7 talks about, you know, you get this interlude where it says, "Don't harm anything. Don't harm the earth or the sea until we seal." Put the seal of God on on the foreheads of the servants of God.
Right.
And then it says, you know, 12,000 from each tribe, and it goes through kind of all of Israel. And we could go off in a direction and say, well, that's you know, spiritual Israel. That's all the elect, and it's representative of everyone. So there's precedence already in chapter 7 to say that all elect on the planet have a physical seal on their forehead, if you wanted to go that direction. Or we can simply just go along with what we're already teaching that says, we know we're sealed, period. You know, we don't physically see it on ourselves, but if we've trusted in the Lord Jesus, we have been sealed, as you're teaching.
So. Right, and I look at this, just so you understand my interpretation, what the fifth trumpet tells us is personal wrath of God being inflicted on individuals on the planet, on the whole planet. This is God's personal wrath, torment, being inflicted on these individuals. And God has promised that his people will not receive his personal wrath.
Important to note, too, here, it seems from our perspective that something shifts between trumpet number 4 and trumpet number 5.
Right.
We get, at the end of chapter 8, is these incoming 3 woes. And the way we understand that, and most theologians understand that, is, well, we know for sure the first and the second woe are the fifth and the sixth trumpet, and we would have great reason to believe that the third woe is the seventh trumpet and the pouring, the treading out of the winepress and all that happens upon his return. And so we got 1, 2, 3, and these are wrath events. You know, this is not just kind of something that happens and it affects the whole world. This is torture for 5 months and people can't die.
Right.
To everybody who's not sealed by the Holy Spirit, sealed to be a part of the living God, as one of the living God adopted into their family. So
right.
That's, it seems key to kind of say why, to me, why we jumped from kind of the first four trumpets, and now we're saying this sounds like wrath. It seems we've gotten into real clear wrath at this point,
yep.
And it's going to continue that way to the end.
Wonder why God allows so much evil, and we wonder when there's going to be justice.
Mm-hmm.
I think one of the things I covered, I did some research before I came in here. One of the first, during this period of time, was when we will start persecution of Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And there's some really sad stories of women and men who refused to say Caesar is God.
Right.
You know, one of them was Antipas, which his names mean against everything. And he was thrown on a...
Didn't they bake him?
No, they threw him on a red-hot sheet of...
Yeah, they kind of baked him on...
Fried him alive.
Yeah, fried him alive.
And there was another story of a woman who had a child she was nursing.
Mm-hmm.
They took the child away from her, put him in a cell next to her, and they would let him...
Die. Starvation.
Die, unless she said that. So it's...
Right.
They really...
It's torn.
Threw some...
Yeah. Well, we know from Christ himself, he says, in this world you will have tribulation. Christ told us that. The world is not supposed to, has never been promised to be a place of comfort. He says he didn't come to bring priests, he came to bring the sword. He would divide families, he would divide husbands from wives. So we've never been promised anything in this life except the potential for tribulation and for division until the peace we get is the internal peace we get from being his children. From putting our faith into him. That's the peace that we get. That's the promise. There's never been a promise of peace and prosperity in this world. Now we're into now, like Brian says, we're into wrath. So they're told not to harm anything but those who have, not to harm those that have the seal of God. Everybody else they can harm. And so for everyone who does not have the seal of God in their foreheads, the following are going to be their constant tormentors for 5 months. Some sort of demonic horde on earth, literally stinging and tormenting and breathing physical pain to everyone else on the planet. Now, here's a question I haven't asked.
You can't do those.
No. Okay. So you're there. You're not being tormented. And the majority of people around you are going through this torment. Think about that for a second. What is there going to be their attitude towards you? You're fine. But the majority of people around you are being constantly tormented. They are in absolute agony. They are angry. They are upset. And you're perfectly fine, at least from these things. That's going to be an interesting time for those on earth, for the elect that are on earth. Sandy?
Well, I don't think this is going to be a time where people are going out to social gatherings. You know?
Right.
We're
over that.
Our people are going to be together.
Right.
You know,
okay.
We're not going to be, I mean, we'll probably witness it some, absolutely, but not putting ourselves in a position. They'll know of us who aren't suffering. But
you'll have to go shopping, and you'll have to try and still do the necessities of life.
I don't think there'll be any shopping left.
Okay, shopping's over.
I think it's done.
They closed the Walmart. The Walmart's gone.
I think lights are out at this point. It's over. You don't think the mark's going to be here before this?
The mark of the beast?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, we're past that.
That's what I mean. There's no shopping. That's what she's talking about.
Oh, yeah. You'll be still having, you know. It's a real trip. No shopping. Now we're in total tribulation. This is the great tribulation, according to Richard. We can't shop.
We don't know how close together these trumpets.
That's a good one, Richard.
I think it's, like I said, lights out. I think it's probably going to happen very, very quickly, the rest of it, from this point forward.
A lot of theologians agree with you that this is going to be this could be very quick timing, except this one is 5 months long, because it specifically tells us that. Dale?
Well, if you look at human nature, you'll also know that these that are being attacked and persecuted, and you that aren't, I think, yes, they will still see it, and you're not going to be well liked.
No. But again, no shop. Amazon stock should do great, Richard. Brian?
I agreed with basically with what everybody's saying. You know, there yes, there's a mark of the beast. No, there won't be, you know, we're not going to be walking into Walmart or anything like that for sure. You know, we won't be able to. We'd probably have our heads cut off if we even tried, you know. And so, like you said early on in the study, we're probably going to be all in hiding. Like Sandy said, we're probably going to be kind of clustered together, you know, holding on for dear life. And yet, you could probably make a solid case that there's going to be some degree of functioning and commerce among ourselves, you know, taking care of one another. And you could make some case that we're not all going to be literally living in the dirt, you know, underground constantly. You could imagine that there's going to be some degree of interaction so that at least on some level, these people know that there's a group of people out there that are not being tormented. And it seems kind of like Dale said, you would imagine, you know, we would, it's not hard to imagine, it would be very hard to imagine the opposite. It's not hard to imagine that that would infuriate them. And they would, you know, all sorts of things that they would think and want to do to you and possibly do, you know, possibly succeed at doing to you.
Yeah, this is 5 months of absolute torture for the majority, vast majority of the planet. There has never been a historical incident where anything like this has happened to the entire planet for 5 months. It seems inescapable that it's a promised prophetic future event. This is really something horrible. Like the destruction that comes forth with the opening of the seals and the death of 25% of the population, like the ecological destruction that occurs in the first four trumpets, like the killing of 33% of humanity that will occur with the sixth trumpet, and like the horrible worldwide plagues that are coming in the bowls of God's wrath, this fifth trumpet we are told about is another event of a magnitude never before experienced on Earth. What's that?
Well, the ones that are chosen, you think the guys are getting bit by scorpions that they can kill the Christians if they can get a hold of us.
Well, I mean, they're killing Christians today. I mean, so
at that time, there's going to be a very small number of Christians compared to everybody that's getting bit.
You make a good point. I think we're going to be under the same persecution until the Lord returns.
Yep.
The same types of worldly persecutions we're going to be under until Jesus takes us home. Oh. Well, Brian made that point earlier that you know, we're not going to be personally affected by these wraths by God. We're still going to be under the same tribulation from all these other things that are happening. I think that's probably very true.
Yeah, even in the context that we're in the future, we're going to get to it again later. There's still, even after this point, a call for patient endurance on the part of the saints. And so there's saints, we're still here, and we're still being told we got to endure. We still must persevere to the end. I would tend to lean toward the answer of your question being yes. You know, yes, these people are going to be able to kill us if they want. You know, we're not going to be invincible, and we're still going to be, you know, we're going to continue to see the believers having been given over, in a sense, to the enemy, to Satan himself, you know, kind of play out all the way through until the end.
We saw that statement to believers in 13. We're going to see it again when we get to the bowls of God's wrath, where God tells us this calls for the patient endurance of the saints. Okay? We're going to come to that those verses again. Okay. 5 months of physical demonic attack on the flesh of those who do not truly belong to God. So this brings us to a discussion. And this is one of the questions, I believe. Will there be people on earth facing this torment who think they are God's children?
Yeah.
Will there be people on earth who all of a sudden are getting this torment and, wait a second, you know, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Dale?
Yes.
You say yes.
Yeah, Matthew 7 distinctly tells us that, Matthew 7, 20 through 24, because they speak of, you know, individuals who say that they know God. But their acts do not prove that. And they shout out to God, you know, basically, why have you forsaken me? And
okay. And
the Lord says to them, you can shout all you want.
You're not his.
I did not know you. You are not mine.
Richard?
This is a parable of the two sons. Both were sons. Both asked God, what did you do?
Mm-hmm.
One said, what did you do? The other said, what did you do?
Right. Yeah. So according to you two, there's going to be some shocked Christians on the planet very surprised, very shocked Christians for why they're going through this torment.
Yep.
Okay? If the answer is yes, will they recognize their spiritual state by this torment? So if there are Christians here getting tormented and who claim Jesus and they don't and they're being going through this torment, will they recognize their spiritual state by this torment? Will they recognize that they are not one of the elect?
No.
Sandy? Then Jim?
Well, if they've read Revelation, if they've studied this, which we're supposed to do, then they will recognize it. But if people don't, I hadn't thought about this before, but if people haven't read this, they're just probably going to think some people are being attacked and some people aren't.
Okay. Jim? Okay, I'm just looking for recognize right now. So if they recognize the condition, will there be anything they can do to change it with God? Now this one you should all be able to answer. If they recognize their condition, will there be anything they can do to change it with God? And everyone here should have the same universal answer for this. What's the answer to this? No. Either says no.
No.
Why?
Because you don't choose, God chooses.
Because you don't choose, God chooses you. There is no repentance. And we're kind of at a point where we're getting... Okay. The two witnesses are out there proclaiming God, the 144,000, and you know, you've got an antichrist, you've got torment happening, the antichrist is failing them, and they still don't recognize God. Yes. Okay. Brian?
It begs revisiting the second question. If the answer is yes, will they recognize it? Well, if they don't repent, they don't recognize it. We know they don't see their state in
right.
a sense. You know, they don't see, they're just like every other non-believer, unregenerate. Either they don't believe at all or they believe something different about their spiritual state. You know, maybe they believe they've clearly been worshiping this Antichrist as God. They believe he's God or believe he's their Savior or something. So we could kind of go in circles
in
almost.
But at this point, we're kind of God has kind of determined who are the sheep and who are the goats.
But like you said, you know, for sure, there's going to be those who, on Judgment Day, and even before, like at this point, who thought they belonged to Christ. I mean, they legitimately thought they belonged to Him and found out they didn't belong to Him. Doesn't change their heart and make them want to belong. They felt self-righteous and whatever.
Right.
Exactly.
That's right. Okay.
If you don't have, if you're not born again with the Spirit of Christ within you, then you do not understand the things of God. You do not have that regenerate heart.
And I don't.
And
go ahead.
That's a big part about it. You can't recognize your own sinful nature and the things happening to you as being torment based on that. Because you don't understand the things of God.
And I don't have the timing all figured out, but Richard is right. We're getting kind of late in the game here. Sandy?
I was just going to say, so you think that if somebody would understand what's going on and that they've been blown it so far that they can't repent, but you're saying that they wouldn't see it because they're not, they have no understanding of it.
That would seem to be the indication. But we know... But we know for a fact that anyone who gets on their knees and repents and comes to God has been elected by God because they wouldn't have that heart to do that.
Right. It's the heart.
Right? And God is the one who gives you that change of heart. God is the one who softens you. God is the one who puts, Ezekiel 26 tells us, who causes you to walk in His statutes. It all comes from God.
So we're to assume then that anybody that's affected by this locust, scorpion,
at this point,
is lost, just totally lost it.
Well, at this point, they're not one of God's elect. They don't have the seal of God.
Yes.
Everyone who doesn't have the seal of God at this point is going to be tormented. That's what we just learned, right? They have not been sealed by God, so they are not the elect of God.
The division has already occurred.
That's why I say, I think we're at a point where the sheep and the goats have been determined, but you know, I don't have the timing all worked out in my head. Brian?
Yeah, two things, if I can remember both. One... it's like the atonement of Christ, you know, and I sent an article out a couple of weeks ago about, it said why you should and probably already do believe in limited atonement. And I've taught that a few different times without that those words attached to it. But limited atonement simply means that Christ's atonement on the cross is limited to a select number of people. If we don't agree with that, then we would have to say that there's no hell and nobody's going to be in hell because it applies to everybody. And of course we don't believe that. What we mean is that it applies, his sacrificial atonement on the cross applies to all who believe and who repent. And nobody else. There's not going to be anybody else in hell that believed and repented truly and are wondering why they're there. So it applies to believers, all who will believe. And as you said, God, or as both of you said, God, those who will believe are the ones he has chosen before the foundation of the world and gives us that new heart and causes us to believe.
And seals.
And seals us and so forth. And so those kind of go together. And the other point that I was going to make about, it's kind of the conversation, Bob, you and I had this week, with one of the things that Bob and I had to work through this week, and I think this will be helpful, Sandy, on the comments you're making, is it possible that one of these people that's being tortured for 5 months, is it possible that there's some elect yet to be realized, so not yet born again, but people who God has chosen, they will come to him afterwards. Is it possible that the purpose of this is to soften them and bring them to himself? And what we concluded after much prayer and meditation and study was no, for a number of reasons. And the biggest reason would be we have to determine, is this wrath or is it not? Because if it's wrath, then we know believers will not suffer wrath. We don't see anywhere in Scripture where believers experience wrath up until the point that they're converted, and then no more wrath. What we see is all wrath for the elect, all of it is laid on Christ. And so if someone was going to come to Christ at age 80 on their deathbed, then that means their whole life they may have experienced discipline and suffering and persecution or just general bad consequences for their own sin and their own actions and chastening by the Lord and so forth, but they never experienced a pouring out of God's wrath on them in their life. We believe, for a number of reasons, that this is the beginning of God pouring out his wrath. This is 5 months of specifically, individually targeting someone and torturing them in such a way that they cannot die. This is, we're going to talk about it again in a minute, but this is bullets going in brains and you're not dying. This is people jumping off of buildings trying to kill themselves and they're still alive when they hit the ground. They want to die and they can't. This is God-inflicted torture. This is why this is so deep and such a difficult study that we're in today, because we're seeing the beginning of the wrath of God. And obviously we know hell is worse than this for all eternity. It's unending. But we don't see anywhere in Scripture where a non-believer experiences the pouring out of God's wrath on them rather than on Christ, regardless of the timeline, and then sometime later, because of that pouring out of wrath, they're softened and they come to Christ. There's no examples of that in the Bible.
Right.
Now, there's plenty of examples of God pouring out suffering and discipline and chastening, and it just brings us to nothing and causes us to come to Christ. I mean, that's almost the story of all of us. You know, he's brought us to the end of ourselves and we came to Christ, but we didn't experience God pouring out his wrath on us, because for those who are believers, for those of us in this room, all of God's wrath is completely satisfied in Jesus Christ. And so that's why that's why this is so deep and so complicated, but B, that's why we would tend to lean toward no, because we think they're experiencing 5 months of wrath, and there's nowhere to support that God's going to do that to his elect, even unrealized, yet to be born again. And we know for sure, dogmatically, we're told in the sixth trumpet that we'll deal with next week, that they do not repent. We're not told that definitively here, but that's why we had this conversation a few minutes ago. It seems that something has changed between trumpet 4 and trumpet 5. Now we get these three woes. It appears we're going into this like you said, the sheep and the goats have been determined, and there's no going back. There's no more repentance. The job of the 144,000, the job of the two witnesses at this point is simply to proclaim a message that will be rejected, and they will be held accountable for hearing it and rejecting it on Judgment Day.
Okay. So we agree with all of you that we think there'll be people on earth. From Matthew 7 that Dale brought up, they will who think that they're God's children, but they're going to suffer for it, because Jesus tells us that's the case. He's not going to know a lot of people who think they're Christians. And that's from Matthew 7 that Dale discussed. All right, so we agree with that. Will they recognize their spiritual state? Probably not, because these people from Matthew 7, the same verse, didn't recognize their spiritual state. And is there anything they can do about it? No. At this point, there's two people, classes of people left. They're not going to recognize it. There's nothing they can do, the sheep and the goats. And so we move on. It says, and in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them.
Hey, Bob, can I add one more thing? Just,
I'd like to get to that. Okay, go ahead.
Because if we, I don't want someone to hear, you know, that last slide or two slides ago, is there anything they could do about it? Well, if they were to repent, they would be saved. And so we're not saying that there's no realm where these people are genuinely repenting and asking for forgiveness and God is rejecting them. I want to make it clear that that's right. Not happening. God is not just turning people away and he just refuses to hear them anymore. What's happening is that these people don't repent. Because if they did repent, he would receive them. That's what the word teaches us.
Okay. All right, so people are going to try to find death, but death will flee from them. The Greek word is zeteo, to seek a thing, to strive after, to crave, or to demand something. And some theologians say this verse simply means that they will desire to die. They're saying it does not mean that people will try to kill themselves. However, there's nothing to actually support that thinking. With billions of people being continuously tormented, it's easy to see that many will try to commit suicide. People commit suicide today with far less provocation. However, we are told that in this period of time, death will flee from everyone desiring death. Now remember, at this point in time, all hope is gone. The earth that people loved will be wasteland, utterly devastated. The land will have been ravaged by earthquakes, fires, and volcanoes. The lack of a third of the light causes massive famine. The sea filled with putrefying bodies of billions of dead creatures, many washing up on the shore. Much of the fresh water will be poisonous to drink. And the skies covered with a foul smoke from the pit of hell. The dream of a worldwide peace promised by the Antichrist under his reign will have died. Driven mad by these worldwide circumstances and the filth and vileness of demon infestation, people will seek death only to find that death has taken a holiday. God tells us here that there will be no escape from the agony inflicted by this demon horde. No escape from divine judgment and wrath. All attempts at suicide, no matter the means, will fail. And that brought us to question 5. How do you see this playing out in the world? That people will try to escape the constant torment through death, but death will flee from them. Now, how do you see this playing out? Literally, rather than symbolically. People are shaking their heads like, I don't even want to consider this. Mm-hmm. Can we just go past this? Bullet won't kill you. The fall from the heights won't kill you. I mean, think about some of the things we're talking about here. Richard.
Satan's aim is always to get in that gut. His thought of God having a relationship with humans is offensive to him.
Okay.
Because God is a creature.
Okay. Okay. That's right.
So, in the end, these people, he can't kill because God won't let them die.
God won't let them die.
He no longer has control over the death of humans.
Okay.
Because everything we make in science we think is wonderful, except that most of it is used to kill us.
Right. Yeah, this is a demon horde attacking the world who don't have control, full control over what they're doing. They have to follow God's commands.
And they would love to kill everybody.
They would love to kill everybody. Right.
But that power has been taken away from them.
The power of death is gone. Sandy?
So when people are trying to commit suicide and they don't die, what are their friends who are in the same boat they're in, what are they saying? What are they thinking? You know, I mean, I just can't visualize how this plays out. I mean, I don't doubt it. I'm just saying I can't. I have a question mark for my answer. I have no answer for this.
I'm surprised. I would be surprised if anyone here had a good answer for this. I would really be stunned if anyone here had a good answer for this question. I didn't expect you guys to have a good answer for this.
Maybe like just total supernatural, because we're getting in that realm now where you go to fire a gun, the gun doesn't fire. You go to jump off a building, but you can't do the leap.
Or you hit the ground and you just get up in more torment.
Yeah. Because it doesn't seem like somebody's brains are going to be splattered all over. No.
No, or maybe you're still tormented for 5 months, but now you can't walk because you jumped off a building. You know, we don't know. It's impossible for us to come up with a good answer for this.
Well, there are people who spent millions and millions, and the government has spent billions and trillions of dollars building underground
bunkers
and, yeah. Cities. There's a outside of D.C. in Virginia. There's a room for 25,000 people who live underground for 2 years. I think if those people go in there, they're going to wish that the mountain had fallen on them. Because every time I hear that, read that passage, ask God.
You know, Richard's right. Yeah, you have billionaires and billionaires now who are building these end of the world, end time bunkers. It's big business. These guys are making a fortune. Big business in building these end of the world, end time bunkers. They are the biggest waste of money you could ever put anything into. It won't protect you. It won't stop anything from happening. Dale?
Well, how I see it playing out is when you're not in control and you want to escape something that is horror to you and you can't, insanity runs amok.
Insanity. Okay.
I mean, you're now going to have people that can't even, who think they're in control or definitely not in control, even by their own death. So I think there's just going to be a lot of insane people running around. Yeah,
driven mad by the worldwide, the circumstances that they're under. It will literally be a madhouse.
Yep.
Ryan?
It'll be a profound demonstration of who's really in control, you know, of God revealing himself in a sense, and yet the hardness of people because they won't repent, they won't turn. But we're going to, you know, there's going to be this powerful spiritual aspect going on here. It's also interesting to me that it's not like, well, kind of everything about Satan and the Antichrist and their system has kind of failed, and everybody realizes that it's failed. You know, they all follow him to the end. They even gather to fight at the end. And so he's still deceiving, even through all this. He's saying, well, there's this other God that I'm fighting, maybe, and he's kind of winning this, but, you know, we're going to do this. We're going to get him back. You know, here's how we're going to do it. You know, I mean, it's hard to imagine what all he's saying, but these people continue to curse the real God and follow Satan all the way to the end, which means he's got to be convincing them, or you know, he's still got some degree of power where he's still doing miracles and stuff.
I guess it's possible that the internet might still be running. I guess it's possible there might still be a newspaper or two. But if there are, the headlines are going to be "Death is taking a holiday." No death on the world and the planet. What's going on? I mean, if there's any kind of media left, the headlines are going to be kind of amazing, Brian.
And we know the way we've taught it is,
I don't think they can be able to get in front of the camera if they're being tormented off.
The way we've taught it is the two witnesses are still around. They're still functioning, and they're still going to be seen by people from every tribe, nation, and language and all this. So there's got to be either some degree of internet or media, or that's all just going to be supernatural too.
Yeah, I think we're going to end it here today with this thought that death is going to take a holiday for 5 months as worldwide torment happens after the ecological destruction of the first four seals. And so just kind of think about that. Think about where we're at. I think Renee made a very solid point that what comes after this might be happening after these 5 months, might be happening in very quick succession. Brian and I have talked about that ourselves, that, you know, how much time can be left before Christ actually returns and puts an end to all this. And yet we have seven bowls of judgment of wrath that have to be poured out on the planet before we get to that point.
But don't some of those overlap?
Yeah.
It's not like we have to go through this and then we go through
Brian and I talked about that. Some of these are going to be, we think, are going to be very, very quick. Yeah. Yes.
Yeah, we, as far as overlapping, you know, the way we've taught it, and the way, or the way we're planning to teach it and put in that agenda or chronology or whatever is, we don't claim to have it all figured out, but to the best of our ability, we place the bowl judgments between trumpet 6 and 7. So we're at trumpet 5, we're about to deal with trumpet 6, because trumpet 7 is the return of Christ himself, and so then everything else has to fit in there. And it seems that the bowl judgments aren't happening at the same time because, at least up to this point, we've been dealing with these partial judgments, kind of one-third of stuff, one-third of stuff, and then you'll see in the bowl judgments, it's the same thing, but it's all. So it's all of green everything. It's all of seawater, you know, things in all the animals in the sea and all of freshwater. And you get this more conclusive. So it seems like those have to, you know, what we've studied first has to happen, then this more conclusive.
I'm going to end with this verse. For then there will be great tribulation such has not been seen since the beginning of the world until now and will never be seen, and no, will never be seen. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Where is that from? No. Where is that from? It's the Olivet Discourse of Matthew 24. Right? For the sake of the elect, God says, from that great tribulation, he's going to cut those days short for the sake of the elect. So it's going to be a tribulation never before seen, followed by his return, cut short. Okay, now, go ahead.
Well, you know my belief. I think that was the destruction of Jerusalem, and I think that's over. But can I speak to that 5 months? Because, you know, we took Daniel's timeline and found the time that Christ was crucified.
No, that's not what we took from that timeline. That's not where we ended the time. We ended the timeline with the return of Christ. We ended with that timeline being the end of all things because it will be the end of all sin. It will be the end of all. That's where we took the timeline to a tribulation point, a 7-week tribulation point, the 70th week of Daniel. That's how we ended. We didn't end it with Christ, with the first death of Christ.
But we did get to Christ. The first 483
right.
years
we
brought us to the crucifixion.
And then the 70th week took us to this point.
Yep.
Right.
Not much argument about that. So we've abandoned that. But if it takes 5 months, that's 152 years from the time the jihad started until the caliph of Sun al Shabar Rashid signed the
I don't know any of what you just said or where and but if 5 months are years or hundreds of years, you better hope that God cuts it short, because which is why I started this with the explanation. This is not how Brian and I are teaching this book. All right,
but you just said women are killed. Women were killed and babies were killed.
But this says no one's going to get killed. This says death flees. Well, I think what we're teaching fits the interpretation pretty well, better than what I think you're proposing, just because there is no death during this time frame. And we have to teach this because we don't believe there's a blessing to any of this for keeping this. Why would you want to be blessed for keeping something that is in the past? It's over with. It's done. There's nothing to prepare for. And so we want the flock to be prepared. If this happens, we want you to be prepared. If this happens, we want everyone to be prepared. That's our purpose. Brian?
And just to kind of, you know, conclude on a good note here, you know, we see incredible hope here because we see that this is... We should be grieved for the non-believers that this is affecting and the witnessing... of the beginning of God's wrath. And at the same time, we see God's mercy and grace toward us and how he protects us and how we're not going to be affected by this horde. And so God is just so good, and he's going to be so faithful and trustworthy with us, so merciful. And so, we can have incredible hope in those realities of who God is and how he is toward us and how he loves us. And then at the same time, you know, like Bob just read, you know, that verse has always been an incredible comfort to me because we don't know exactly what that looks like. You know, does that mean that it was originally going to be more than 7 years, but now it's less? Now it's down to 7 years? Or does it mean that it's not actually going to be 7 years? And exactly what it looks like is not all that relevant, but the fact that, that God sees that even we wouldn't make it, nobody would make it, and so he cuts it short. There's a great deal of comfort there, I think. God's watching us. God's taking care of us. There will be those of us who make it all the way to the end and are alive at his appearing. And so to me, there's great hope here. You know, this is heavy and this is hard. And from my perspective, this is probably the most heavy. I think when we get even into the bold judgments, I don't think it's as heavy as this, because this is just different.
It is.
But I believe there's great hope that God presents even through the heaviness of this, about who he is and how he's going to take care of us.
Right. Good conference, good conversations. And we do appreciate alternate thinking. We don't want to dismiss any of it. But because of the noise, Brian, would you close us in prayer? Sure. Use the microphone. Thank you.
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. And I thank you that it's not just all terrible things. Revelation is not just this terrible book of all the wrath that you're going to pour out, but all along through it, you have promises to your elect, and you have demonstrations of your grace and your mercy and your faithfulness, none of which we deserve, and yet you pour it out on us lavishly. And so, Father, we just praise you. We worship you. We are unworthy of you, and yet because of you, we are made worthy, and we just rejoice in that reality, and we praise you for that reality, and we love you. So, Lord Jesus, you're our desire. You're our treasure. We love you. We trust you, and we commit the rest of our time and the rest of this study to you. We love you so much. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, everyone.